Of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the text known by its opening words in verse 4, Shema, which means hear. And it serves as a confession of faith in God for Israel through the centuries. It's the oldest fixed daily prayer in Jewish tradition, recited morning and night at home, preferably with the family, so that children can learn by their parents' example. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them in your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Our second reading, the gospel reading for today, is from Mark, verses 31 through 35, where Jesus talks about family. Then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." May God's blessings be added to this reading, hearing, and then doing of God's will.
Our liturgist, who was the group rector, Yongwa, sitting next to me, says, "That's so accurate." Right? And my favorite part in this video clip is the same as in one of my last week's sermon illustrations. It is that the family is determined to go to church Sunday morning, despite all the temptations and challenges, although their story might be different if that happened on this kind of weather, right? Yeah. But this is what I prepare to say to, families. I mean, more gearing toward the younger families. Mom, your makeup and hair don't need to be perfect to come here. Your presence is a beauty itself. Yes? My. You don't believe it, right? But your hair and makeup don't need it to be perfect. Dad, did you miss or mess up with your shaving Sunday morning? It's okay. You are handsome, regardless how poorly you trimmed your beard or combed your hair or struggling with the losing of your hair. It's okay. You are the best as you humble yourselves before God and bow in prayer. And kids, you couldn't wear your favorite dress Sunday morning because those dresses are still in the laundry in the morning, and you don't remember which shoes you put on to come to church because when you left home you were still between being asleep and being awake. It's okay. I'm glad that you are here, and that matters most of all. And I'd like to repeat this assurance to parents every Sunday. And let's help our young parents and our children and grandchildren to know that they are always welcome. here at church, and no matter,
yes, how they look, right?
No matter where they are on their life journey.
And brothers and sisters in Christ,
you are here in this house of worship, on this inclement weather.
So, now, let's sit back and relax and feel the presence of God.
And I hope and pray that you can find the Spirit of God speaking to your heart this morning.
Yes, we are still with our sermon series, I Love Sundays. Last week, we looked at how Sundays can change our whole week. And today, we are going to explore how a good Sunday can help improve our family. All parents and grandparents and caregivers worry about their kids and grandkids, right? Worry whether they are healthy, are they growing well, are they fitting in at school even when they finish their grade school age and go to their college, and are their GPA good enough? And these kinds of parents' worry about their kids continues even after the kids have grown up. Are they healthy in body, mind, and spirit? Are they good in relationship with others in their family and in their workplace? Are they happy? Are they successful? And do they keep teaching that I did my best to teach with all that I could do? Then we may worry that we might not have done or are not doing all we can to help our children. As a son, I feel my parents worry about me from halfway around the world. Worrying about any chance that their son might be exposed to coronavirus while traveling abroad, they finally found out a way for me to get the needed business done without a trip from here to Korea, instead through the embassies, not organizations. So I just needed to travel to Chicago instead of going back to Korea. And as a father, I feel my worry about my children, one of the greatest challenges that I constantly feel is to raise Claire and Clay in the midst of this violent, individualistic, and 90 miles an hour speed culture here. Claire is entering the young adolescence age. Scary. And writing this sermon in the house, I heard over my shoulders Clay's voice asking his mom, "Mom, should it be quick mode or normal mode for laundry washer?" What it means is he's eager to help mom and dad by operating home alliance by himself. This is scary. Yeah. And with the responsibility of raising good, kind, ethical, responsible, faithful follower of Jesus Christ for our children, we, Christian parents and guardians, have to have faith and take a leap of faith and ask God and lots of wonderful people for their help on this. So I thank God every day for giving me the opportunity to parent. And also I pray every day for God's help on this blessed responsibility, which is sometimes scary. So today, as, yes, preacher, but at the same time more than that, as a parent, this is my hope and prayer that we may learn how we can use Sundays to make us a better caregiver and parent and build a better family, even with our grown-ups in our own house
or yes, when we get together, even when they live in a remote location. Yeah, I understand that some of you live alone, but my hope and prayer are the same for you. I hope that you can find the great family that you are already part of as you listen to this sermon. And I hope that you can feel responsibility to build that family with all its members. It's true that in human history, there has been a lot of teachings about making a better family. And the Bible is no exception. Yes, there are Ephesians household codes and Leviticus codes, and surely these all should be read and interpreted in the light of its own context. And one of the most famous Bible passages on raising children and making a God-fearing family is Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as you can see these words on the screen, it is written that these words that I am commanding you today must always be on your mind. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are sitting around your house and when you are out and about, when you are lying down and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. Write them on your house's door frames. Wow, it's probably told older. What do you think? Do you think these would work for you? These verses at first sounds like talking about, requiring us to have a structured family devotion every day. Yes, if your family can, as a couple, sit around the table together to read and talk and pray, that's great. But even for a family of two, it's hard, right? And especially for a family with young, energetic kids, it'll be hard, as it is maybe easily becoming unruly very quickly. And it may not be found authentic unless we live it. Yes. Then I feel the Deuteronomy here points us toward an everyday, real life example. Of living by what we preach, what we teach to our children. Every lesson doesn't have to be a sermon. It doesn't mean that we have to know every answer. But it means that we, as a parent, need to show our children that we are looking for God's answers. We trust that God gives us an answer. And we have an awareness of God's fingerprints around us in our daily lives. Yes, I want you to hear this again. That is what I want to show to my children. I want my children to see in me that I am looking for God's answers sincerely and genuinely. And I have an awareness and assurance of my faith that God's fingerprints are found all around me in my daily life. Speaking of my own parents, I can say that they are the best teachers and even theologians, even though they never studied theology. If I close my eyes and think about what they have shown to me about faith, the scenes that I can picture in my mind, and the scenes that mere breath on my heart are my father kneeling down in prayer on the hard floor of my home church chapel, and my mother reading me the Bible from her Bible, which had a lot of handwritten notes and highlights, and over which the cover had been folded up and been glued over and over.
And that is what I would like to be to my, children. And that is the kind of thing that I want my children to remember about me as they grow up and as they think of me. So, here, let us briefly visit one of the simple, thus popular phrase. Put God first. And it is a teaching that my parents, repeated over and over and still recites to me. Put God first. And this might be Jesus' version of Deuteronomy chapter 6. As he says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The point of his, the Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is put God first. But easier said than done, right? And to be honest with you, I'm sure that I may not be able to give you more details of the practical application of this one than you do it for yourself. Again, what I mean by that is you are the one who knows best what it means to apply this teaching into your life. But what I can say is, first, making God our top priority doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. Second, and perhaps more importantly, what is clear here is that putting God first is a choice. This reminds us that putting God first is a choice that we make. It is an expression of what we believe is important and of what we decide to follow. And this day, for many of us, the choice is between choosing God and choosing the gods of our age. The God of money, the God of success, God of diplomas, God of popularity, God of fame, the list goes on and on. And I don't mean that those virtues are all bad, but when we choose to follow them, when we choose to seek after them, they become the foundations upon which we try to build our own lives and our family. And these foundations are such unstable, shaking ground, and I believe that none of us wanted to build our lives and the lives of our children upon those unstable, shaking ground. Sociologist Dr. John Bartkowski and his Mississippi State University research team asked the parents and teachers of more than 16,000 kids, most of them elementary school lower graders, asked them to rate how much self-control they believe the kids had, how often they exhibit poor or unhappy behavior, and how well they expected and worked with their peers. The researchers compared these scores to how frequently the children's parents said that they attended worship service and talk about religion and faith with their child, and also how frequently they argue about religion in the home. Yes, this study was designed to look at the effect of religion on young child development. And it shows us this. The kids whose parents regularly attend religious services, especially when both parents do frequently, are found by both parents and teachers as having better self-control, social skills, and approaches to learning than kids with non-religious parents. And to be fair and correct, I should say this. Another finding of the study is that when parents regularly argue over the faith at home, the opposite effect increases in their child. The main finding of this study is still valid, and it is not much different from the other that I introduced to you with my first sermon in this series. For youth, church attendance
has a direct effect on reducing deviant behavior such as drug use and violence and delinquency, and at the same time, church attendance is correlated with greater education aspiration. Why do I wanted to cite these studies in this sermon? Well, is it because I wanted to convince you that attending church service with your children, or at least helping your children to raise their children that way, contributes to raising them to be successful? Maybe, or maybe not. But just so you're sure, this research proves the truth of what we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. But what I like and appreciate so much that I'm eager to share with you is what this sociologist said in an interview when he was asked why he thinks religion is good for family. And his answer catches important aspects of what church does. And I quote, "First, religious network provides social support to parents, and this can improve their parenting skills. Children who are brought into such networks and hear parental messages reinforced by other adults may also take more to heart the message that they get in the home." Okay, here is amplifier. Yes, what they hear in the house. But more than that, the parents have a social support system here. Secondly, the types of values and norms that circulate in religious congregation tend to be what? Self-sacrificing and pro-family. And this could be very important in shaping how parents relate to their kids and then how children develop in response. Yes. We are, lamenting that the less and less teaching about moral life and self-sacrificing value in the school. But now, this message is what we can share and, teach our children here in church. Finally, he says, the reason why church is good for children is because religious organizations imbue parenting with sacred meaning and significance. And we increase parents. Never give up, right? Never give up. In short, church is a family. Bigger than a family of one or two parents and their kids. A family living in a new kinship, intergenerational, cheering on and praying for the young and the old, and caring for each other, and celebrating together, and suffering together. And this is how we should sing troubling gospel passage for today, where Jesus seems to care little for his biological family, including, his holy mother, Mary. Here, Jesus' interest is in this: stretching the family beyond its natural state and transcend the old boundaries in which people are only their own. This is what the young and the old, the haves and the have-nots, and people of all ages and of all cultural background and all economic status can experience on Sundays here. Yes, it is the church, God's first family, a life of shared love and community. Here, God weaves together a new family from different strands. Okay, so now I am moving to the end of this sermon, the high point. But to draw your attention back, I will try this. Okay, here is a funny story, and I hope this can be helpful for you to stay with me. Okay. A wife is getting ready on Sunday morning to go to church, and she noticed that her husband is still in bed. Honey, you better get up, you better get up. You don't want to be late for church. I know that you don't want to be late for church. And kiddos are almost ready. Hurry up, hurry up. But the husband responds in a grumpy voice. I'm not going to church today. I have three good reasons. First one, the service is boring. Second, people don't participate well in the service. They don't sing. And three, and I don't like them. And I know that they don't like me. The patient wife continues and counters. Oh, honey, the service is not always boring. And it's you who don't sing. You only hear others sing. And also, I'm sure that there are some, maybe a handful of people who like you, church. But I've got one more good reason for you. You are the pastor, so get up. Yes, even pastors get lost. They forget that church is good. They forget that church is bigger than me and mine. Okay, this is the high point of this service. This sermon. Church, within this new and greater family, the natural family of parents and children is honored and can be strengthened. When the first Christians spread the good news across the Mediterranean world, their weakness contrasted sharply with the self-indulgence and the promiscuity of Roman Empire society. In the Christian communities, widows and orphans were cared for, and husbands learned self-sacrifice and self-discipline, and women were honored as co-equal heirs of salvation. The result was that the natural family was restored to what God originally intended. Today, there are complex problems undermining family values, from divorce and alcoholism to pornography and domestic violence. But these problems are perhaps only symptoms of what really ails us. Which is the essence of community, centered on God and bounded in love. Their hyper-individualistic worldview, which has become the hallmark of our age, which promised that maximizing personal autonomy will bring happiness, is a threat to our children and to the family. This false creed tries to push God out of many areas of our life and confine God to only Sunday mornings in a building called the church. However, God's interest, God's sovereignty is not just in Sunday mornings in church, but in every part of our life, every community that we are related to. God of your Sundays is God of your Mondays, Tuesdays, and all 7 days. And God of church family is God of your family in your household. So, let me proclaim boldly here. We must put Christ first. Only then will our marriages, our families, will be able to withstand the forces that threaten us. Only then will our beloved children and parents be able to find and appreciate the family that Christ has created and draws them in and continues to expand. And it transforms the way we understand who we are and what we are about members of our family. And this is what I want my beloved spouse children and parents to know, which is the church. And this is what my brothers and sisters in Christ to know in this broken and fragmented world for your healthy and happy family in your household and in this church. So be it to you. Amen.